Good morning. Welcome to the Digging Deeper radio program. My name is Andrew Gass, and I'm the evangelist at the West Oaks Church of Christ here in Columbus, Texas. I'm so glad you've joined us this morning. I want to extend the greetings of the saints in Columbus here to you. We're looking forward to spending some time in the Word of God with you today. And I'm so glad you're taking time to study God's Word and learn more of His will for your life. I want to again express appreciation to 98.3 KULM for the opportunity to talk to you all this morning. I'm grateful for the technology to be able to speak to you, even from a distance. This radio program comes on the station every week at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday mornings. It's also streamed live from KULMradio.com at the same time. In normal circumstances, the West Oaks Church of Christ meets in person every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for assembly, 9:35 a.m. for Bible class, and 10:20 a.m. for worship and the Lord's Supper. Due to the ongoing effects of the COVID-19 pandemic, we are meeting one time on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. for worship and the Lord's Supper. We also have Bible class at 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights. If you're ever passing through the Columbus area, West Oaks Church of Christ would love to have you worship with us. You can also visit our website at westoakschurchofchrist.com. There you can find numerous sermons, classes, and articles to help you on your walk with God. You can also contact us through the website if you have questions about what we talk about on this program or would like to set up a study of the Bible. I'd like to start our discussion today with a word of prayer, and I invite you to join me in speaking to our God. Our God and our Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity to study your word, to look at the life of Jesus, his teachings for us, his objectives for us, and the mission that he has set before us, the mission that he himself has inaugurated, and he himself will ultimately bring to a conclusion when he returns again. Lord, we pray that those who listen to these words today would hear the word of God, would hear the power of the gospel message, that the kingdom of God is at hand, that we must repent and join in the mission that Christ has set before us. We pray for all those listening that they would have tender ears, that they would have tender hearts, ready to hear, ready to enact these things that Christ has called for us to do. We pray that all those who are suffering from the effects of the pandemic now would look to the great physician, would look to Jesus as their healer and perfecter of their faith. And we know, Lord, in a time where our nation is facing difficulties, we are facing hard times, we are facing social unrest, we are facing reckonings for past sins and for past issues. Lord, we pray that we as a nation would turn to you, that we would learn of the prophet's call for repentance, that we would instead hold off on calling for judgment from you, that we would instead look to repent, we would look to be closer to you and draw closer to your grace and your mercy. We ask that you be with us through this half hour, help us to learn these things, help us to grow in your grace and in your knowledge. We ask these things in your Son's most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we find ourselves at a period of transition. We have been spending the last 8 months now, just about, going through the Bible in an entire year, which means we've been in the Old Testament. We've been looking at the story of Israel and looking at how God's mission has gone forth through this family of Abraham. We've seen it go through successful times. We've seen it go through a lot of failure on Israel's part as well. But what has not failed is any of the promises of God. And as the Old Testament closes, we're left with all of these threads hanging, all of these questions that have yet to be answered in the Old Testament. How is God going to bring about blessings to all the nation? How is God going to bring back this Davidic king who is going to rule over Israel and restore God's reign to the entire world? What's going to happen to the serpent? How is God's promise to overthrow the forces of sin and evil going to take place? How is God going to heal the broken relationships between him and men that have been stunted by sin? Well, with all of those questions hanging in the air and all of these things being wondered, we come to the New Testament. The New Testament is the story of Jesus Christ. It is the story of the church that is started by his apostles and is the story that we take a part of. In many ways, that as the heirs to these promises, as members of this church that Christ has started, we are his people, and we must know who our Lord was and what he set out to do. When we look at the four gospel accounts, and the four gospels are the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there can be a misunderstanding sometimes with the gospels that they sometimes get treated as four parts of one greater whole. And that's really a misunderstanding of what the purpose of the Gospels is. The purpose of the Gospels is not to give you four parts of a bigger story. Each Gospel is a self-contained story. They've been very carefully designed and very carefully written to a specific audience for a specific purpose. And so these oral teachings of Jesus, for about the first 30 to 40 years of the period of Christianity, very little of it was written down. Instead, it was being passed through face-to-face contact, through word contact, by the apostles and by the disciples that the apostles were teaching. And the world exploded in growth in the Christian message. We'll see that as we get into the book of Acts that starts talking about how the church begins to grow and how thousands upon hundreds of thousands upon millions of people begin believing in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, as that community continues to grow and as that community continues to expand, what we see is several different individuals, partly through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, begin to compose stories about Jesus. And they begin to compose histories of what he did and who he was and what he sought to accomplish. And each of these four Gospels approaches that from a different angle. And it's going to approach it with different objectives in mind. Sometimes it's even whole different audiences in mind. And so you're going to see there are differences between the gospel accounts. Don't be in too much of a rush to reconcile those. Don't be in too quick of a hurry to try to figure out how these four books fit together. While there is some benefit in harmonizing the gospels and seeing the overall life of Jesus, most of the life of Jesus is just simply not preserved for us. Jesus dies approximately about 33 years of age, and we have recorded for us about a couple of months of activity, grand total. So the purpose of the Gospels is not to tell us everything about Jesus, not to tell us every story that he did, every miracle, every healing, every teaching he did. John actually, in fact, is going to say in his Gospel that if you had all of time and all of paper and everybody could write, it wouldn't matter. You still could not contain the whole life of Jesus in that amount of time. And so what we want to do as we read the gospel accounts is figure out, okay, what is this gospel trying to do? What is the purpose of this gospel? Who is this gospel intended for? And what is the gospel author trying to get us to understand by reading this book? And so an ideal place to start, both because it's the first of the gospels in our English Bibles, but also because I think it serves a connect purpose between the Old Testament and New Testament, is the book of Matthew. Matthew is the gospel that is most concerned with the Old Testament. And not that the others are not as well, but Matthew is especially crafting these stories, and he's choosing which stories about Jesus to tell, particularly for the purpose of demonstrating that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is the culmination and the fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures. And you're going to see the Gospel of Matthew, which is so named because the earliest traditions we have link it to the Apostle Matthew, the tax collector. Matthew was likely the most educated of the 12 apostles, being a Roman tax collector. He would have had probably a lot more education. He probably would have been one of the few, if perhaps maybe the only one, who had trained literacy and trained ability in writing. And so it is not surprising to see that he is one of the ones who ends up becoming this scribal figure. And so Matthew, as an apostle of Jesus, is interested in linking Jesus to the Old Testament and showing that Jesus is the fulfillment of these promises that have been made by God. And so he's going to be the one who most frequently is going to be quoting the Old Testament. And he does it especially here at the beginning of the gospel, because really Matthew is going to be concerned with showing us three things about Jesus and the Old Testament. The first is that Matthew wants us to understand that Jesus is the promised Messiah of the line of David. He is the branch of Jesse. He is the root of David, the heir to the throne that has been promised through all of these prophetic works of the Old Testament. And so, in fact, the very first words of Matthew are designed to talk to us about this. Matthew actually starts out with a genealogy. And genealogies are these long list of names, and sometimes we can be really tempted to skip through these. We're like, okay, yeah, we know he's related to Abraham, we know he's related to David, but this is a really big deal. One, because it shows us that he is, in fact, directly descended from David. Although, note that this genealogy in particular notes that Jesus is descended through Joseph as the son of David. Now, Obviously, there's a little bit of an issue there because Joseph, as we're going to see in the rest of chapter 1, is in fact not the biological father of David. And so Matthew appears interested in answering that claim by noting in the second half of chapter 1 that Joseph does indeed accept and adopt Jesus as his own son. And indeed, the fact that it says in verse 24 that he, and verse 25, that he called his name Jesus, that would be a sign to a Jewish audience that Joseph had fully accepted and adopted Jesus as his son, as his heir. And so Jesus is the son of David. He is the promised king. And we're going to see this continued theme develop because Matthew is going to be the gospel that is most concerned with talking to us about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And this is in fulfillment of all these Old Testament prophecies that foreshadow Jesus as a king, as a ruler in God's name here on earth. And this stretches all the way back to the creation account of the idea of God bringing heaven and earth into one contiguous sphere, into one rule where he is over all. And so Jesus is going to be the method by which he does this thing. But what's really cool about chapter 1 and chapter 2 is that there also starts to be expansions of some of these ideas. We're going to see that not only is Jesus the promised heir of David, but we're also going to start seeing that just like the prophets had predicted and proclaimed, there is going to be a time where the Gentiles are now going to start responding to the offer of the kingdom. And that's a really big deal because up until this point, the story has predominantly focused on the people of Israel. But even in this genealogy, we're going to notice that there are four women, which is also an interesting thing because most of the time women are not mentioned in genealogies. But you're going to see four women that are going to be brought in, and these women, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba, are all significant because they are outsiders to the line of Israel. They're actually brought into the line of Israel, or brought into this line as Gentiles. And so even from chapter 1, Matthew is highlighting and foreshadowing the idea that there is going to be Gentile participation in this kingdom, that it is not solely for the tribes of Israel, but for the whole world, just as God had promised to Abraham that all the nations of the world would be blessed through him. What we then start to see, and we see that again with the visit of Magi, again, these non-Israelite individuals, they come and they are offering gifts to Jesus. What we are then going to start to see is that there is a second key theme that Matthew is going to want to start emphasizing, and that is the idea that Jesus is the fulfillment of Israel as the nation. And specifically, Jesus is being portrayed as a new Moses. He's not just going to be the king of Israel, he is also the good lawgiver of Israel. And so chapters 1 through 2, and really chapters 3 and 4 as well, are going to emphasize the similarities between Jesus and between Jesus and Israel and Jesus and Moses. And so you have this child is born in the city of Bethlehem, and immediately there is conflict between Jesus, this infant babe, and a great king. But instead of Pharaoh, this time it's going to be Herod. And just like Moses, Herod is going to try to take out the threat of Jesus by killing the young children of the town of Bethlehem, killing all the boys under the age of 2. Very similar to the story of Moses and the Egyptian river. Well, just like Israel and just like Moses, Jesus is actually going to go down to Egypt and is going to escape the threat of persecution there, but then he is going to be called out of Egypt, and he is going to be called out of Egypt to return to Israel. Now, there's a big time jump here between chapter 2 and chapter 3, where we're going to see Jesus goes from being a babe to being a 30-year-old man. But in the story that Matthew is saying, it goes from Jesus being called out of Egypt to then the story of Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist. And so John is going to proclaim the message of the kingdom of God being at hand, repent. It's going to be the same message that Jesus is going to say. Well, then you're going to see that Jesus is going to be baptized. And so if you think about this from the story of Israel's perspective, what happens immediately after Israel is called out of Egypt, after Moses is called out of Egypt? They go through the sea. They go through the Sea of Reeds, and they are, in a metaphor that even later apostle writers will pick up, is a baptism in a way. Through that water, they are saved. And so Jesus is going to be baptized, the Spirit comes upon him, and he is going to begin his ministry. But he is then led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. Again, it's so blatant how Matthew is making these connections, just like Israel, after going through the Red Sea, wandered the wilderness for 40 years, but failed to be faithful to God. Well, now you're going to see Jesus is going to be led into the wilderness by the Spirit for 40 days, and he is successful in staying loyal to God. And while he is tempted by the devil, by the Satan figure, he is going to stay true. Unlike Israel, who faltered in the wilderness, who did give way to temptation, who did give way to greed and to all these things, you are going to see that Jesus instead is going to remain faithful. And so, with Jesus now positioned by these introductory chapters of chapter 1 through chapter 4, verse 11, Jesus has been shown to us, okay, he is the culmination. And Matthew is interweaving Old Testament quotations from Hosea and Micah and Isaiah and all these different passages. Deuteronomy is going to be a place that Jesus quotes several times. He is weaving us into this story of, okay, Jesus is the fulfillment of Israel. What's then going to happen is that Jesus then begins his ministry, and he's going to actually go up into the region of Galilee, which is where he is from, and he is going to begin preaching the same message that John the Baptist had, which is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he ends up even kind of creating this new Israelite community. He's going to begin the process of inviting the apostles, which are going to be 12 in number, again, a significant number in Israel's history. And then he is going to begin preaching the message of the kingdom. And just like Moses, he is going to go up on a mountain in chapter 5, and he is going to offer teaching. And he is going to begin to define what it is to be a part of the kingdom. And this, chapter 5 through 7, we know this is the famous Sermon on the Mount, but this is actually part of a broader section from chapter 4, really all the way through chapter 25, where you are going to have Jesus being presented as this teacher. And again, he's being presented as this new Moses figure. Well, all of this is really significant because Jesus is going to start preaching about what the kingdom looks like. And the reality is that the kingdom looks very different from what people expected. Lots of people are responding to Jesus. Lots of people are being healed by him. They are being saved by him. They are being exorcised of demons by him. And they believe in him, but he's very different from what a lot of people portrayed. And in fact, Matthew kind of emphasizes the fact that the people that respond to Jesus are not the people you'd expect to respond either. The people who tend to respond to him are kind of on the margins of society, the outcasts, the lepers, tax collectors. And it's also the people that just you wouldn't even think they'd be religious at all. Gentiles are going to even respond to him. Again, tax collectors. The people that you would not expect to be religious. And on the other hand, the people that are going to be rejecting him are going to be the religious leaders of the days, the Pharisees, the scribes, the political leaders of Israel are going to reject Jesus. And so as Matthew's gospel goes along, there's this growing tension between what people think Jesus should be and what Jesus is revealing himself to be. A lot of people, and even the apostles fall into this trap, but especially the Pharisees and the scribes, they think that the Messiah, when he comes, is going to be this great and powerful military leader. He's going to overthrow Rome, and he's going to restore a physical kingdom back to Israel. And so beginning with the Sermon on the Mount, going through all of these extensive periods of teaching, Jesus has to correct him and be like, no, that's not what this is going to be about. This kingdom is not about a physical kingdom. This kingdom is about healing broken hearts. This kingdom is about restoring people to a right relationship with God. This is about learning humility and mercy and righteousness and justice for the oppressed and the poor. And if you think you're going to get into this kingdom by being the most knowledgeable, by being the most powerful or the most wealthy, you're sorely mistaken. And so all of this starts to continue to increase in intensity. And even the apostles question this, and they're like, well, you know, how are you going to bring about the restoration? And about halfway through this, about chapter 16, Jesus starts talking to them about how the way that he's going to be a Messiah is not through war, is not through conquest, but instead through sacrifice. And he begins pulling from Isaiah and the suffering servant Psalms and telling people that, listen, the way that this is going to happen is that I'm going to be killed. I'm going to suffer and die for my people. Unfortunately, nobody really gets that. The apostles don't really understand. You see that most clearly when Peter's like, no, heaven forbid that ever happened. Peter will die before you let that happen. And Jesus has to be like, no, get behind me, Satan. Like, this is another temptation. I have to do this. And so all of this comes to a head in chapters 21 through 25 when Jesus comes to Jerusalem for the Passover meal. And again, there's this great conflict brewing between the people of Israel who love Jesus, who are hearing him and hailing him as the Messiah. And he walks into Jerusalem on a donkey and he is acclaimed as the king in Jerusalem. And then you've got the Pharisees, on the other hand, are completely fighting against Jesus. They're testing him. They're challenging him. And demonstrating his superior knowledge of the law, Jesus faces every test and overcomes it. Because again, he's Moses. He is the new lawgiver. And so instead, the Pharisees decide they're just going to kill Jesus. And that's where the climax of the story comes, is that Jesus, on his final night, has this Passover meal with his disciples. But the Passover meal is, in a way, redefined, because the Passover lamb now becomes Jesus. He is going to die for his people, not to free them from physical slavery to Egypt or to Rome, but instead to free them from the slavery of sin, to free from them from the slavery of death. Well, in order to be the Passover lamb has to be sacrificed, has to be offered. And so Jesus ends up being arrested by the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. He gets betrayed by one of his disciples, and he is taken away. He is found guilty of blasphemy because he has claimed to be the Son of God. He is a false teacher, according to the Pharisees. And so he is taken to Pilate, the Roman governor. Pilate is going to claim that he's innocent. He's going to say there's nothing wrong that he's done, but he's going to give in to the pressure of the Pharisees and instead decide to crucify him. And so Jesus, as the sacrificial lamb of the world, is slain on behalf of his people. But thanks be to God, the story does not end there. Because then on that Sunday morning, and on the third day, the disciples go to the tomb and they find that Jesus is alive, that Jesus has been resurrected. And so we find that Jesus then begins to appear to the people and begins to tell them that the kingdom of God has not been defeated. This has not been a tragedy, but instead this has been what God planned all along. And so he appears to the people and he tells them, listen, now's the time. Now is the time for the kingdom of God to be brought forward. And the book ends in chapter 28 and verse 18 that Jesus comes up and he comes to the disciples and the apostles. And he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so this is really significant because Jesus has said, I am king. I have won. I have not been defeated by death, but instead I have triumphed. I have become king. And now all heaven and earth is under my authority. He has been enthroned as the king. He has not won the final victory. That's still to come when the end of the age is going to appear and Jesus is going to return from where he has left. But in the meantime, the apostles are to be the first ones to begin the work of the kingdom by baptizing people, bringing them into a proper relationship with the Lord, and then teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded, to live a life of kingdom citizenship. But then this book ends with a really important statement where it says, lo, I am with you always. Well, the very beginning of the book of Matthew, when Joseph is visited by an angelic messenger and told, hey, don't leave Mary, this son is going to be important. The angel messenger quotes Isaiah and says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And that's the third big thing of Matthew's gospel, is that Jesus is God with us, God made flesh, God come to our defense and come to our rescue. And so the Gospel of Matthew ends having presented this incredible picture of Jesus. He is the Davidic king. He is the Messiah that has been promised by the Old Testament. He is the new lawgiver. He is the teacher in the vein of Moses who has come to show the people how to live, how to thrive in this world that God has created. And he is Emmanuel, God with us, God come to save his people and deliver them from the oppression of sin. And so we see in this gospel how Matthew has constructed this picture of us for Jesus, of he is not a rejection of the Old Testament, not a sign that the Old Testament failed, but instead that God's plan from the very beginning of creation has worked and has been leading up to this moment. And so now, we as kingdom citizens, as we who have been baptized, we who have been brought into this relationship where we now proclaim the kingdom, we now are the ones who are looking for his coming. Well, now we have a job. We have joined in this great commission that has been given to the apostles to go and to make disciples of all the nations, not just Israel, but of the Gentiles as well. All peoples will be brought together into this single kingdom that will endure forever and will be inaugurated by the return of Christ. And so in this first gospel, we see the beautiful picture of Jesus, the Savior who has come as the culmination, as the fulfillment of God's final plan. And now we, as his kingdom citizens, proclaim his name and await the day where he will come to reign fully over us for all eternity. I'm so glad we've had the opportunity to talk about these things this morning. And I pray you've been encouraged by our study to believe in the power of Jesus, to trust in his message that the kingdom of God is at hand. There is still time to repent and to join in the work of the kingdom. And as long as there is light in this world, as long as there is time left before that final return, there is time to turn to Jesus, to be baptized and to follow him, to observe all that he has commanded. That great commission is still offered to us today. If you find yourself in need of this baptism, if you find yourself in need of help as you strive to observe the commands that Jesus has given, we encourage you to contact us here at the West Oaks Church of Christ. We would love to help you in any way we can. You can reach us by phone at 979-732-3001, or you can visit our website at westoakschurchofchrist.com to find out more information about us and email questions or comments about today's discussion. At our website, you'll also find articles and sermons designed to edify and encourage you in your walk with God. As we mentioned before, we meet in person in normal circumstances every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for assembly, 9:35 a.m. for Bible class, and 10:20 a.m. for worship and the Lord's Supper. Again, as we go through this current pandemic, we are meeting solely at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings. We also have Bible class at 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights. If you're ever passing through the Columbus area, we would love to have you worship with us. Thank you so much for listening to today's thoughts. We'll be on next week again at 10:30 Sunday morning here at 98.3 KULM Radio. To close us out this morning, let's offer a word of prayer. Our God and our great King, Emmanuel, God with us, our great teacher, our great Messiah. Jesus, we pray to you now, recognizing that you are the King of all creation, that all authority has been given to you on heaven and on earth, and you have come to inaugurate the kingdom of heaven. Lord, we are so grateful for the gospel, the good news, the proclamation that saves us from our sin, that announces that we have hope in a world that we would otherwise be lost in. Lord, we pray that we would respond in grace and respond in truth to the offer that you have given us. The offer, not because we have earned it, but because you are righteous and you are good and you are loving. That we could be brought into your kingdom, that we could be made part of your great mission. And we pray that those of us who have accepted that would recognize the gift that this is, that we would no longer live to ourselves, but instead be committed to the great mission that you have given us, to go out and to make disciples of all the nations, to baptize them and teach them to observe all that you have commanded them. Lord, you are with us always. Your Spirit empowers us. It fills us with your righteousness and your grace, and it shows us how best to live our life. Lord, we pray for all those that are listening and that if they have not responded to this call, that they would find the water that awaits them, that they would go and become a disciple of you and be baptized and begin to live a life dedicated to you. And we pray for those of us who have responded to that call, Lord, that we would not grow weary in this fight, that we would not become lackadaisical in our walk, but instead look for your coming, be ready for your coming, but spend all the time that we have in service to you and in service to your kingdom. Lord, we love you so much. We love all the good things that you do for us. We praise your name. We praise the Father for sending you. We praise the Spirit for empowering you. We ask that you be with us in this time of difficulty, that you would empower us to triumph over the difficulties of this day through your name and through your power. Lord Jesus, we ask all these things in your Son's, in your name, in your power. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us. We'll see you again next week, 10:30 a.m. Sunday morning, right here on 98.3 KULM Radio.